I really want to center your thoughts today upon one word that's repeated in verse 9 and then also in verse 11. It appears to be the same word. We'll see that it's not. It's the word enough. And I want especially to center our thoughts on verse 9 where Esau says, I have enough, my brother. And in those words I see Esau's sinful contentment. And we want to think of that theme for the remainder of our service this afternoon. Let's seek the Lord again then in a word of prayer. And let's ask for his help as we come around the word. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for the reading of thy truth. And we thank thee, our Father, for the fact that thou hast brought us to a day in the lives of Jacob and of Esau. And Lord, what lessons we can learn. We pray that we might be taught of the Lord today. We pray that thou wilt guide us as we consider the scriptures. And we pray, our Father, today that Christ might have the preeminence in our midst as we spend this remaining time around thy truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It had been 21 years since Jacob and Esau had last set eyes upon each other. It was an unforgettable occasion for Jacob those 21 years ago, for he had stolen the birthright. And Esau, as Genesis 27 and verse 42 records, had comforted himself with the thought of killing Jacob. The thought of their meeting again had left Jacob understandably fearful. We read of that in Genesis chapter 32, verses 7 and 8, that he was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people and the flocks and the herds and the camels that were with him. For he was fearful even of meeting Esau again. But Jacob's fears were needless. For he found relief in the place of prayer as he wrestled with the Lord. And we read of that in the verses 24 to 29 of Genesis 32. And I'm reminded of that glorious proverb in Proverbs 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And the God who has the hearts of all men in his hand, he causes Esau in Genesis 33 in the verse 4, notice it there, to run and to meet Jacob and to embrace him and to fall on his neck and to kiss him. And these two brothers estranged for 21 years, they weep together. Both men speak of being contented. Isn't it an unusual thing that two men should speak of being contented with the things that they have? And yet they use words here that are very different. And the source of their contentment is very different also. In verse 9, the word enough literally means plenty. I have plenty. Whereas the word in verse 11, enough, it means to have the whole. It means to have everything. And what Jacob was effectively saying here this day when he met his brother is this, that having Christ, I have everything. Esau is the first man in the scriptures to speak of having enough. And as far as this world's goods were concerned, Jacob did have enough. Because you see, God fulfilled his promise to Jacob, even though Jacob was a sinful and a wicked man who knew not the Lord. Remember how he had been promised In Genesis 27 and verse 39, how that Isaac, his father, just after Jacob had stolen the birthright, how he was able to give a blessing even there to Esau, and he spoke of giving him the fatness of the earth. And so today we can say that Esau had experienced the common grace of God, just as you have. That grace that causes the God of glory to make the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. And also causes the Lord to be, as Luke 6 and 35 declares, to be kind unto the thankful, and unthankful, sorry, and even the evil. The scriptures speak of two types of contentment. There is that godliness with contentment, which is great gain. While here is a contentment in Esau's life, with solely experiencing the blessings that this life has to offer. And remember how the Lord Jesus Christ warns in the parable of the rich farmer in Luke 12 that everyone that layeth up treasure in this world for himself and is not rich toward God, who only lives for the here and now, will die as a fool and be impoverished for all eternity. I speak today of Esau's sinful contentment. Maybe today you wonder why I describe it so. But just before we get there, let me show you a few commendable things in the life of Esau. Because I realize there are those in this gathering like Esau who are unsaved, unprepared for eternity. And yet even as we can describe in him, we could also say of you that there are things in your life that are commendable. He had a desire to please his father. Remember how that in Genesis chapter 28, you can look at that portion with me, and in the verse 8, that Esau, when he saw that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, he goes to Ishmael and he takes of a wife from Ishmael, a woman by the name of Mahalath, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. He had a desire to please his father. In this chapter too, there are also commendable things in the life of Esau. I want you to notice the verse 4. It's the last thing in the world you would have expected. After 21 years of estrangement, and yet here he runs. He embraces his brother, he falls on his neck, and he kisses him. Esau had a forgiving spirit. Tell me, dear child of God, today, is there something between you and another brother and you've never got it sorted out and you've never forgiven your brother? It's time it was sorted. Here's a godless man and he has a forgiving spirit. I want you to notice verse 9, he wasn't covetous of Jacob's goods. For he says, keep that thou hast to thyself. Oh, I know that Esau had been promised and Esau was enjoying this world's goods. And as far as the possessions of this world are concerned, he had no need of anything. And he was able to say, I have enough. But he still wasn't covetous. I want you to notice too in verse 15, he had a desire that he might assist Jacob. And he speaks of leaving with him those that would help to guide the flock and lead the flock. But Jacob said no to that desire to assist. I want you to notice too, he accepted the gift. The gift that Jacob sent. And let me just say to you, by way of explanation this afternoon, that the acceptance of a gift in Eastern countries was really the equivalent to the striking of a covenant of friendship. And that's why Jacob urges upon Esau that he would take this gift, that they might be again in covenant one with another and again be reconciled. But what of Esau's sinful contentment? Why do I describe it so? I want you to notice that Esau's contentment was sinful because it centered on worldly things. It centered on worldly things. He was satisfied with the possessions of this world. He had no desire for the blessings of salvation. And he can say in verse 9, I have enough, because he had eyes only for the world and for temporal things. Well, let me take you to Genesis 25, please. And I want to center our thoughts for a moment or two upon verse 27. Genesis 25 and the verse 27. And we read there, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And I want you to notice a few points about Esau here. I want you to notice here that it's mentioned in this verse, Genesis 25 and 27, that he was a cunning hunter. And that reminds us this afternoon that he followed in the footsteps of Nimrod. You remember Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. Nimrod, that mighty hunter before the Lord. Esau followed in that sinful example. And when it says that Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord, it actually means he hunted for the souls of men. And here is Esau, following in the sinful footsteps of Nimrod. We could maybe say tonight also, or this afternoon also, that he was a man that was given to the sports and captivated by the sport of this world. Oh, here's a man we can say of him. We can say of him that his contentment centered solely upon worldly things. He was a cunning hunter. I want you to notice something else in that verse there in Genesis 25 and 27. Notice he was a man of the field. And I want you to compare with me that thought with what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 13, that chapter of parables. And remember how that in verse 38 and at the beginning of the verse, when the disciples come to the Lord and they say to the Lord, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field, he says to them, the field is the word. Failed is the word. And when you take the thought in Genesis 25 that Esau was a man of the field, and you couple it together with the words of Christ that the field is the world, I want to tell you, Esau was a worldly man. It meant everything to him. The thought of leaving this world and going to his long home in eternity was something that never entered the mind of Esau. Has it entered your mind today? Let us move a little further down Genesis 25. Let me take you to verse 34. I want you to notice here a man that lives for the moment. for the here and now. I want you to underline, even the young people in our gathering today can do this. Maybe got a pen, just underline the word "and" in that verse. I want you to notice, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat, and drink, and rose up, and went his way. Do you see it? He's taken up with the here and now. He's a man in a hurry. A hurry to live this life with no thought of eternity and no thought of Christ. Am I describing you? Is that you? It was a sinful contentment because it was centered on worldly things. I want you to notice it was a sinful contentment because it led to a contempt of spiritual things. A sinful contentment that led to a contempt of spiritual things. He was satisfied to live life without God. Read the words of verse 9, and there's no acknowledgement of the blessings he enjoyed from the hand of Almighty God. But he was a man who had lived his life in contempt of the spiritual blessings of God. He despised his birthright. He had seen no value, no worth in it. And yet what blessings, temporal and spiritual, the birthright bestowed upon the one who received that blessing. It meant that they were the preeminent one. In other words, they would have enjoyed, you can read this in Deuteronomy 21 and verse 17, they would have enjoyed a double portion of the inheritance. They would have been the one that was head even in the home. The preeminence of the one who had the birthright. There was also the priesthood of the one who had the birthright. The fact that God would deal directly with the one who was the firstborn even in the home. And then was there not the privilege of being in the line of Christ and those chosen as the heirs of salvation? All of those thoughts are bound up in the blessing of the birthright. I want you to remember that God established an everlasting covenant with Isaac. And so he did with the one who would be the birthright. You find that in Genesis 17. But Esau despised the birthright. We have it described in Hebrews 12 and 16. He's described there as a profane person. That word profane is a Greek word. It literally means the crossing of the threshold. And it literally means he was denied admittance to the temple. That's the thought there. And the picture behind that word profane. And Esau, in rejecting the birthright, he was rejecting Christ. He was rejecting all the privileges and benefits of the gospel. That's what he was rejecting. I want you to notice that if you live a life of contempt for spiritual things, it will be seen in the decisions you make. What sort of decisions do you make? Are the decisions that betray your contempt for the gospel? Or that show your love for Christ? Because I want you to notice here, turn with me to Genesis 28 and verse 9. I want you to notice he marries in the line of Ishmael. We've already noted this earlier on in the message. He had other wives. Something he ought not to have had, but he takes to those other wives, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son. I want to remind you what Galatians 4, verses 30 and 31 tells us about Ishmael. It reminds us that he was the son of the bondwoman. It reminds us that he would not be heir, even with the son of the free woman. And in other words, Ishmael, as it were, we could very well say today, this afternoon in this gathering, it was another kneel in the worldly life of Esau. As he marries one who has no interest in Christ and no inheritance in the gospel. What a decision. His sinful contentment centered on worldly things. His sinful contentment led to a contempt of spiritual things. There's one last thought. In his sinful contentment, he didn't see the one great thing he lacked. In his sinful contentment, he didn't realize that one greatest of all things that he lacked. Maybe today in this gathering you're blessed with this world's goods just like Esau. And maybe you're in this gathering today and like Esau, you think you have plenty, you can speak of being satisfied. Well, my dear friend, out of Christ, let me tell you something. That you, like him, lack that which is of eternal worth. And all you have, like him, are the possessions that one day you'll leave it all behind. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy, his young son in the faith, 1 Timothy 6. He said, it's certain. We brought nothing into this world, and he says it's certain. We can carry nothing out. And there are those examples in the Bible of those who are rich and yet lack spiritual blessings, yet lack Christ. Remember the rich young ruler. Remember how the Lord loved him. And the Lord was able to say to him, one thing thou lackest, sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross and follow me. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ pronounced his woe in Luke 6 verses 24 and 25 on those who considered themselves to be rich and to be full. And yet the fact is they didn't have Christ. They didn't know the gospel. They weren't those who were the redeemed of the Lord. And he says unto them, woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. And it was J.C. Ryle commenting on those words of Christ in Luke 6 that says they're spoken of those who refuse to seek treasure in heaven because they love the good things of this world better. They won't give up their money if that's what's required to have Christ. They are men who prefer the joys and the so-called happiness of this world to the joy and the peace that there is in believing. I wonder today how it is spiritually with your soul. But I can tell you today, such a man was Esau. And I wonder today, like Esau, are you guilty of a lack of the knowledge of your true spiritual state before God? Are you content to live for the world without Christ, without salvation, without hope of heaven at the last? And you go through life content saying, I have enough. I have a good, big, healthy bank balance. I have enough. But my dear friend, and with this we're going to close, it's only when we compare the words of Jacob, verse 11, that we get the fullest picture. I want you to notice here, Genesis 33 and verse 11. Here are the words of a sinner saved by grace. Here are the words of a man who acknowledges the goodness of God. Notice what Jacob says in verse 11 concerning the goodness of the Lord. He says, the Lord hath dealt graciously with me. There are lovely pictures in the Bible in the Hebrew language. And let me describe the picture that's in those words. He hath dealt graciously. The thought is of one who is superior to us, bending down or stooping down in love and compassion and in mercy to bless that inferior individual. And does it not speak of the condescension of Christ? The one that was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. Remember how Paul wrote to the Philippians of Christ being in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Is that not God dealing graciously? Stepping down that he might bless us. The word enough in verse 11. It literally means to have the whole. I have it all. Let me take you to another place in the Bible. The first mention, Genesis 6. The first mention of this Hebrew word. Turn with me, please, even you young ones. You turn over to Genesis chapter 6. We're almost finished. Just a moment or two more. You've listened well. Just let's not miss this now. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 17. And the Lord here is speaking about the flood and how he would destroy the world and those wicked within it, even by the flood. And I want you to notice he says, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything, that's the word, and everything that is in the earth shall die. In other words, the Lord is going to destroy it all. And Jacob's able to say here, having Christ, I have it all. He's the answer, men and women. Young person, if you have Christ, you have it all. If you don't have Christ, it doesn't matter what you have, you have nothing worth having. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3 and 21 and 22. Therefore let no man glory in men. Notice what Paul says, for all things are yours. All things are yours. Christian, you have it all. You have Christ, you have it all. And if you go back even to Genesis chapter 32 and 33, indeed if you go back to Genesis 28, you can see there that Jacob was reconciled to God. I want you to notice in Genesis 32, he prevails with God in the place of prayer. The Lord gives him his provision, for he gives him courage and he gives him strength with God, and he gives him favor with his brother. He has it all. And let me close this morning with this thought, that in Christ all fullness dwells. Tell me today, what plenty is yours? What enough is yours? Is it Esau's enough? Or is it Jacob's enough? Because let me make it clear to you, it's one or the other. It's either the world or it's Christ. What enough is yours?